Welcome to the July 29th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Children of the Living God. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen. I'm the associate pastor of students and families and also minister of announcements. And we have several that are going on today. I want to let you know about. First of all, if you're a member or a guest this morning, we want to make sure we have record of you being here. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We just want you to sign your name and check the appropriate boxes and send it down the pew so everybody has a chance to be here or to sign the sheet to let us know you were here. Once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it started so our ushers can get those at the end of the service, that would be great. It is summertime. There are many things that are going on in the life of our church. I'll draw your attention to. Number one, you've got in the bulletin, there was an insert today. Food service survey, they would like for you to fill those out today and turn them in as you leave worship. There will be places to turn them in as you leave either of these doors at the end of the service today. So just make sure you fill those out and give us your opinions on food service. That would help us to better our service this coming year. So thank you for doing that for us. We are having children's time during worship today. See our puppet team set up. They will be leading us in children's time. We want you to come down right after hymn number 218. So just make a note of that in worship later in just a little bit. Marinelle.
Good morning. Good morning. I am here for a ministry opportunity for you. You've heard about the Mountain Outreach ministry. You've heard about the Team I Am ministry. Well, I'm here for the Turn Back on the Home Fires ministry. Some of you might not know what that is, but there used to be an expression, keep the home fires burning. I'd like to think that at some point maybe some soldiers who own a faraway land were looking and thinking about home, and they saw the lights in the kitchen, and they might have seen their mom or their grandma cooking, and it brought back great memories. Well, I guess today when we think about keep the home fires burning, we see the large screen TV or the computer screen or maybe even the pizza delivery boy's tail lights as it goes out of the driveway. But your ministry opportunity is that College Park is cooking again. This is our first cookbook that was printed about 20 years ago. And those of you that have been in the church, you see mine is well worn, although my family probably wouldn't agree to that. But you have a chance to pick up one of these in the at the Welcome Center. We put them in your Sunday school classes for you to offer recipes to be entered into our new submitted into our new cookbook. You will find these boxes several places around the church. I want them so full that it takes two people to carry them. So please look at the directions before you fill it out, because there are some specific things that the company asks us to do. I know that somewhere back in the deep recesses of your house, there are recipe file folders that maybe need to be dusted off, but you have a good recipe that you want to share with us, and I hope that you'll take the time to do that. We need all the recipes submitted by September the 2nd. So you'll hear more about the cookbook. You'll see some things in the highlights. So please take an opportunity to do that. And I want to remind some of you men that when the cookbook comes back, you're going to have to find a new place to hide your wife's anniversary and birthday gifts instead of the oven, because they're going to be doing some good cooking. So thank you.
Thank you, Marinelle. It is Vacation Bible School Week, And at College Park, we do VBS for every age. And we are inviting all of you to come and be a part of Vacation Bible School. We'll begin every day, Monday through Friday of this week. We'll start at 5:30 with a dinner. And then at 6 o'clock, we will have worship. And then at 6:30, we will split up into Bible study classes for every age, including our adults. I wanted to let you know the teachers that will be teaching for the adults. Monday night, Becky Grubbs will be teaching. Tuesday, our own Mary Keltner will be teaching. Wednesday, Jason Cognell. Thursday, Doug Jordan. And then Friday, Joy Minster. So we want you to come and be a part of that, a special time for adults, not only the kids. And so it's going to be a good time together. We are having Take the Plunge. That's the theme this week. And we need your help in getting ready. We know that you have lots of beach towels and boogie boards and swimming pools, anything that has to do with water. We would like to get some stuff to decorate with. It would not be used as a weapon or anything like it. It would just be used for decoration. If you could bring those, put your name on them to make sure that we get it back to you. And we'd like to have those this afternoon. We'll be here. I'll be here from 4 o'clock on and getting ready for VBS. And so you can come and bring those down to Adult One. We'd take anything. Towels, rafts, boogie boards, anything at all. So if you could bring those noodles, like the noodles, we like the noodle, anything at all to help us decorate to make VBS special, we would appreciate that. Let's see. Live service tonight, our contemporary service, will be happening hopefully out on the lawn, but the weather may not cooperate. So you may we may be having it in Smith Hall, so just pay attention to the weather. We will have it one way or the other, but that will be tonight at 7 o'clock. Let's see. Oh, Cynthia would kill me if I didn't make this announcement properly. Here we go. August the 12th, we are having a special shower for Cindy Johnson. She is getting married in September. On August the 12th, we are going to be having a shower for her. And you need to RSVP to Cynthia Ryder very soon. Today, if possible, because she'd like to know how many people are coming. If you have any questions, their announcements have been put up around the church, and we appreciate you supporting this effort. Also, on August the 12th, you come for Cindy's shower, then you stay for the Mountain Outreach service, which will begin at 6 o'clock on August the 12th, be a day that we will celebrate our trip to Kentucky and the house that we built there. So I think that's all the announcements. There are plenty of other things, but we want to say a special welcome today to our guests. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You've heard a little bit about what we're doing this week and during the month of August at College Park. We want to give you a little bit more information. The ushers are coming down the aisles. We ask if you're a guest just to raise your hand, and they would be glad to give you a packet of information. Inside you'll find a letter from our pastor, as well as a newsletter and other information about the history and the story of College Park. And we welcome you to worship this day, and we pray that this hour be a blessing to you. It is time for us to begin our hour of worship, and we do this with a responsive reading. You will find the invitation to share in worship in your bulletin. This comes from Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. I invite you to stand now for our responsive reading. I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name?
For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you.
Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, we come before you this day to say thank you. We say thank you for how good you have been to us. You deserve everything that we have to give and so much more. Hear us as we sing. Hear us as we pray. Let every voice proclaim your praises. May we lift up your name in all that is done in this hour and in the hours to come. Let us be in a spirit of worship, for you walk with us wherever we go, and you bless our steps with your presence. So be with us in this place, in this sanctuary, where your people have gathered to glorify your name. May you be pleased by our offering, by our sacrifice of praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joyful in the Lord, O ye lands.
We sing.
want you to sit right here. Sit right here in front of me. All right, have a seat. Got some more coming. All right. Bless you. Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody? What's happening this week? Anything anybody know? Vacation Bible School, that's right. And we're going to meet a new friend this morning that's going to be with us throughout Vacation Bible School. And I want to introduce you to them, and you're going to see them throughout the week. Are you ready for Vacation Bible School?
Yeah.
That done. Are you ready for Vacation Bible School?
Yeah.
Okay, that's much better. All right. Well, let's meet some new friends. Are you ready? Here we go.
Hi, everybody. I can't wait to tell you about our upcoming VBS. It'll be great. We're going to get out of comfort zones and take some risk while learning about Jesus.
Sorry I'm late.
Hi, JP. Everyone, I'd like you to meet my favorite feathered friend, the mascot of our VBS, JP.
It's very nice of you to introduce me like that, especially since I showed up late.
I'm sure you have a good reason, JP.
Actually, I do. Hold on.
What is it?
You'll see.
I want to know.
You will, eventually.
Come on.
Ta-da!
A sponge? Maybe you don't have a good reason after all.
Of course I do. This is the perfect way to bring this year's theme to life.
A sponge?
Don't tell me you've already forgotten about our theme.
And that would be?
Hello, take the sponge. We're washing cars, folks. Squeaky clean fun in the world's first VBS drive-in.
Whoa! Park it, Penguin. We don't need a traffic jam the first day of VBS. And just to be clear, we're not having a car wash.
Okay, I'm confused.
JP, it isn't take the sponge. It's take the plunge. We're making a splash with Jesus, diving into God's love with an all-or-nothing commitment with Him. We're going to discover that sometimes you need to step out in faith. Sometimes you have to take the plunge.
Oh, that sounds a lot better than washing cars.
Absolutely. We're going to soak up thrilling Bible stories that involve water. And as we learn about Jesus, we'll plunge into obedience, plunge into worship, plunge into courage, service, and faith. It's going to be a ride of a lifetime.
Okay, hold on just a minute.
Okay. What am I waiting for?
You'll see.
I want to know.
We're going to need these.
Actually, all we need to bring is ourselves. All the games, snacks, and fun will be provided.
Count me in. And now, I'm going to go practice plunging. See ya.
Ouch. That's going to leave a mark.
Bye for now, everybody. See you at VBS.
Now, JP, what did JP have on the eye?
Goggles.
Goggles. What do you use goggles for?
Swimming.
Do you like swimming?
Yeah.
Do you like being around the water?
Yeah.
Well, you need to come to Vacation Bible School. This week, we're going to be talking about taking the plunge, jumping in, going all the way for Jesus. That's what we're talking about this week. All right. Now, one thing I need for you to do is make sure you bring at least 10 friends. Can you do that?
What?
Okay. Or at least bring one friend. How about that? One friend, that'd be better. Okay. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Vacation Bible School and a place like College Park that supports all the children in our church and our community. And we pray, Father, that you help us have a great week this week. You want to teach us something new about taking the plunge for Jesus, giving all of our lives to Him. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seat. Thank you.
An important part of worship is Scripture and going to God's Word and seeing what that Word has for us. Today, as we share the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture in worship, I begin in the Old Testament in the 85th Psalm. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a Bible in the pew located near you. from Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. And from the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, in the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And also from the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, the 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as a people gathered in Christ and nurtured in the Holy Spirit and gathered here to worship you, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, as a people who are struggling in many ways and who need your presence. Lord, we thank you for not giving up on us and not turning your back on us, but allowing us each day to experience the presence of God. Lord, we need your strength. And as we struggle spiritually, physically, as we struggle in many different ways in our lives and through many different difficulties that seem to just take all the energy we have, Lord, we pray for the kind of peace that passes all understanding, the kind of strength that comes only from you, and for your blessing on our lives. Lord, in this week, and that we were reminded in our own community once again, as we have so many times, of the preciousness of life. As we think about that, Lord, help us not to learn the lessons that the world wants to teach us, that life is short, that we've got to get our to-do list done now, that we have got to have our fun now and satisfy ourselves now before we pass away. Lord, help us not to learn by the world's ways, but help us to learn by your ways. That life is a gift given for a purpose. Life is given so that we may experience you, that we may share your love, that we may be who you created us to be while we are here, so that when we go to a much better place, a place where there need be no healing, there need be no strength, because we have everything that we need in you. Lord, help us to turn our eyes and our hearts to you, to grow in you this week, to be who you created us to be, and to share your love with others. Thank you, Lord, that we may gather in the name of Christ and be nurtured in your Spirit. Send us, Lord, to be who you want us to be. Amen. May we pray. Oh Lord, how awesome you are. You are holy. You are almighty. We are so thankful that you take any interest in it all. We are overwhelmingly grateful and awed that you take so much interest in us, that you love us. We're overwhelmed by the sacrifice you made for us and how you have blessed us. You've blessed us in many ways, and you've blessed us materially. We know that you did not give us these to be possessions, to be held close, but to be resources to be used for your honor and for the stewardship of your creation. Please, Lord, accept these gifts we offer now and use them for your glory and for your benefit and for those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We began Vacation Bible School this week, and with Vacation Bible School, ultimately, we always think about summer. We know we're in the midst of summer when Vacation Bible School starts. I know we began the summer kind of wide open. As we kind of got started, we had a special service of baptism and communion, which started the summer very well. It was a very busy June. During the month of June, we heard of a new work, Watermark Church. It was starting down in the Troutman area. And during the conference, we acted upon that, supporting them. We know about Mountain Outreach at the end of June, beginning of July. The mission there and the strong sense of calling to put our faith into action. And we acted upon that. We came back and we had two Team IM projects, which were very successful, just wonderful opportunities. It was another opportunity for us to act upon our faith. 2 weeks ago, Jason brought us a message about the difference that Jesus should make in our lives. Hopefully you've acted upon that. And just for the record, man, I didn't know you're supposed to hang those bath mats either. I mean, I didn't know that. But last week, the State Youth Choir Festival was here. That choir was here, and they challenged us to go out and to be light. Hopefully you have acted upon that this week. It's been a remarkable summer, and I appreciate your faithful attendance and your enthusiasm and participating in all the projects that have been going on. Opportunities to put faith into work and what that means in our lives. And as we encounter the public, sometimes they want to know about our faith and what keeps us strong and all those issues that make a difference in our lives. You may have heard within the context of the community or perhaps in movies or in joking, you may have heard the phrase, the Old Testament wrath of God. I know that we've used that as we've seen thunderstorms roll in or a storm. We declare, you know, that's the kind of Old Testament wrath of God kind of stuff, you know. And we talk about that like there's a dualism, like the Old Testament is wrath and angry God, and the New Testament is a kind, compassionate, loving God, when in reality, it's the same God. And for those who want to find a message or an expression of compassion and love about God in the Old Testament, I want to challenge you to read the prophet Hosea. This is our lectionary reading for today, and I wanted to preach from this particular passage this morning because sometimes of the misconception about some Old Testament books. Now, Hosea, let me just say right up front, we pronounce it Hosea, right? About everybody I've talked to pronounce it Hosea. Academic world, Bible scholars pronounce it Hosea. So just, we're going to recognize the fact that we're mispronouncing it all the way through the sermon this morning, okay? Is that... As long as you're okay with that, we'll go ahead. But regardless on how you pronounce it, it's a powerful story. It's a remarkable story. And the stories of families throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, are often stories about human failure, human brokenness, and how God works through that. I remember about 17 years ago, I was working out in a gym in Hendersonville. And the fellow who was the gym owner was a guy named Joe McDougall. And Joe, I had gotten to know there because I was pretty regular, about 3 or 4 days a week, and a great guy. He was raised Roman Catholic, but he had never had his own personal copy of God's Word. Can you believe that? A man in his late 40s had never had a Bible that he called his own. And so I gave him one. And the day after I gave it to him, he came back in the gym the next day, and he said, Raymond, you know, I started reading this stuff last night. And that's some pretty wild stuff in the Old Testament. He said that would make soap operas seem a little bit lame. And he said, how do you reconcile all that? I'm like, Joe, I said, for me it makes perfect sense. Because God is revealing himself in spite of, many times, our human weakness. He's revealing himself through real people who had real shortcomings, but yet he redeemed them. He redeemed those people. So I don't see a problem there because over and over again, we see these stories about the damage that was done to families who struggled with intimacy. Think about David and his whole dysfunctional family. We see the hurt that's caused to families by favoritism. Think about Jacob and Esau. You think about Joseph and his brothers. The Bible tells us the truth. It tells us the truth about the pain that comes to us
when we cannot love, when we cannot live honestly. It comes when we do not offer faithfulness within the boundaries of families. So there's nothing more relevant to 21st century society than the reality of homes that are in deep crisis because of our inability to learn how to love as God loves and God would have us to love. So the foundation for that love, we have to start. Where does that come from? John, in his first letter, this little short letter, he says, we love because God first loved us. I would argue that we're incapable of loving except for the fact that God first loved us. It's always amusing to me, in a sweet way, to see the couple that stands before me in a marriage ceremony as they're exchanging the vows. The look in their eyes says very clearly, we invented love. Just look at us, how in love we are. We invented this thing, and nobody else has experienced it near to the depths that we are experiencing at this moment. And it is a very sweet, naive concept of love. The reality is that God made us to know intimacy, to give love. And the beginning and the very source of that is in the heart of our Creator. So since the beginning of God creation, God has sought to let us see the kind of love that He gives, that He reveals. And the unbelievable task that the prophet Hosea has is to paint an object lesson for people who have lost that sense of God's love. So this morning I want to read for you the first chapter of the book of Hosea, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammah, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Give you a little background before we go back to the story. The book of Hosea, we believe, was written for the most part by the prophet Hosea. It may have been expounded on by later redactors. We're not really sure about that, but the theme is very consistent all the way through the book. The faithfulness of God. Faithfulness. Unconditional love. Actually, you know, apart from what we read and what we've just read in this book, we really don't know a whole lot about Hosea. We really don't. You know, the superscript, which is the first verse of this chapter of this book, tells us that Hosea was the son of Beeri, but we don't know anything about him either. You know, the superscription also situates Hosea between 750 and 724 B.C., between the last years of Jeroboam II, which we know was about 786 to 746 B.C., and it says 3 years before the fall of Israel to the Assyrians in 721 B.C. That much we know. So assuming the accuracy of this, in which we have no reason to doubt whatsoever, we can say that he ministered, that he prophesied in a very turbulent time in the nation of Israel. During this time that followed a peaceful reign of Jeroboam II, we know that six kings ascended to the throne. And out of those six kings, five of them experienced violent deaths, assassinations. So corruption ran wild. It was a very violent time in their history. We also know that the book is divided into three sections. We'll talk about each of those briefly. And in each of those sections, there was a metaphor that Hosea presented between a covenant, about a covenant between God and Israel. In the passage that we've read this morning, the first three chapters, the husband-wife metaphor is being used. The tragic marriage of Hosea to his promiscuous wife Gomer and the birth of their three children in chapter 1 parallels Yahweh's very tumultuous union with Israel, his children, his faithless wife Israel, as it's described in chapters 2. Hosea represents Israel's worship of illicit gods figuratively as adultery, which he says, you know, really is punishable by death if God chooses to do that. So God's eventual reconciliation with his wife Israel provides a model that Hosea follows for his own union with Gomer, which is described in chapter 3. That's the first section. In the second section, which is chapters 4 through 11, and particularly chapter 11, which kind of summarizes and concludes the section, it takes up the parent-child metaphor as God's relationship with Israel, that whole relationship. And in the third and the final chapter or section, which is chapters 12 through 14, the prophet kind of takes and interweaves a couple of metaphors. He takes the husband-wife metaphor, and he also uses at times the rebellious son metaphor. All of these to describe God's relationship with his children, with his adulterous wife, if you will. But let's go back to our story. We know that Hosea loves Gomer. He loves Gomer, but Gomer doesn't really love him in the same way that he loves her. There's three children we know, but only one of these children actually has Hosea's DNA. Two children have other fathers. Gomer has traded true love for physical gratification. And in the end, you're talking about five lives that have been touched and affected. And God wants us to understand the power of true love, of divine love. It's God's love that can settle chaos in situations that you think are just so dysfunctional, it can't work. God can settle the chaos in our hearts, in our homes, and even in our culture. And that's the message for us today. God is the reason. God is the reason that we're here this morning, and he is the reason that we have hope for our culture at all. But we need to break and take a time out for just a second, because there's something, that insight that I need to offer to you about the time that this was written. Marriage, as we understand it, and we've already described it in this deeply affectionate kind of look that's exchanged between two, in our European-American kind of minds, marriage embodies both symbolically and physically the intimacy between two individuals who consciously choose one another from all of the many possibilities for a life partner, right? It involves this kind of wow, aha moment, a revelation that, you know, I want to spend my life with that person. I want to be with them. You know, it's a kind of a revelation of our deepest self, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. So marriage, then, as we understand it, is kind of it's an act of trust where we make ourselves vulnerable to another person. And yet we would risk that vulnerability and its potential for hurt in order to deeper know that person, the one we love. So marriage involves commitment. It involves intimacy. It involves enduring love. It involves that intangible thing we say, just being there. I just need you to be there for me. All of these things are wrapped up in marriage. And in many ways, we take this notion that we have of what marriage is, and we kind of impose it upon the words of Hosea. Now, however sweet and beautiful this notion of marriage is, that's really not what Hosea means when he adopts the marriage metaphor for God's covenant relationship with Israel. That's not what he's talking about. Marriage in ancient Israel was not a partnership of equals. It just wasn't. In fact, the inequity in the marriage union determines why Hosea actually appropriates marriage as a vehicle by which he can talk about the divine human covenant relationship. We are not equals with God. And the rhetoric that Hosea uses is one-sided, and it's directed at a pretty specific audience. He's talking to the ancient Israelite man for a couple of reasons. God is being revealed to them in the way that they relate to one another. That's true. But God's love is being expressed. And Hosea wants the man that's reading this to understand and to relate to God, much as the men experience, quote, a superior partnership in marriage. Hosea wants the men to understand that God is holy. God is not an equal to us. You see, in that society, in that patriarchal society, this whole notion of descent and inheritance, marital residence, honor, they're intricately bound up with the notion of legitimate sons. Their survival, their very survival, their very existence, their very code of honor was all wrapped up in enlarging their family. And the way you did that is with legitimate sons. Daughters are nice, but legitimate sons was the family line. Okay? So understand that. That's what he's talking. And a faithless wife like Gomer and her illegitimate children, I wrote the phrase exceedingly threatening and disruptive. But that doesn't even cover it. It doesn't even come close to what he must have experienced. Hosea highlights rhetorically the tremendous effort that an Israelite man must make in order to forgive and take back an unfaithful wife and to embrace and to take on the children that aren't even his. To stand by his wife and her children enduring that kind of social stigma was probably the most difficult experience that an Israelite man could imagine, let alone undergo. And yet, God has precisely that kind of love, that kind of magnanimous love for Israel and for us. That's the message. God's steadfast love for a people who certainly do not deserve it and certainly do not appreciate it compels their repentance and their return back to Him. So what have we learned? When we experience hurt, when we experience betrayal, unfaithfulness in our lives and in our relationships, how do we recover? How do we move forward? How do we restore the relationship and move forward? Well, our friends at 12-step groups remind us that the very first step in healing, especially from the brokenness of an addiction, and in our case, the addiction of sin, the first step is to make sure to admit our condition. We have to admit that it has made our life unmanageable. So how can we begin a road of spiritual recovery? We have to admit. We have to stop telling lies. We have to tell the truth about our own lives and the fact that we cannot manage without God. We were created to fellowship with God. How can we manage without Him. The second step says, come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. So until we tell the truth about ourselves, we are going to have this barrier, kind of a defensive barrier between us and God. We've got to tear that down. And Hosea paints an honest picture. The picture says that God's people have preferred false lovers to true love. If you think about it, times haven't really changed that much, have they? Haven't really changed. I'm always tickled to see mamas in grocery stores, especially if they have small babies with them or children. I like the scene where they have identical twins. You go into a grocery store and you see a mama pushing a cart around and you've got identical twins, and it's always more humorous if they're old enough to start pulling things off the shelf as they go by. But it's always great to go up and ask them, oh, beautiful children, what are their names? Because you expect if they're twins, they're going to have cute rhyming names, right? Something kind of relates to one another. You think they're going to have those kind of names. So what would you think if you went to the grocery store and saw these twins and you went up and said, oh, aren't they precious? What are their names? And the mother said, well, this little boy's name is No Mercy, and this little girl's name is Not My Child. That would be a bizarre circumstance. But you know, we live as though we're not God's children. If people had to identify us as God's children by the way we lived our lives, by the way we put faith into action, could they do that? I'm afraid that many Christians live our lives in such a manner that says we really don't believe what we say we believe. Hosea's story may remind you of the story of the prodigal son, where the son did not realize how much he was loved. He lived an extravagant life, living for himself, not realizing the nature of the love, the unselfish love that was being extended to him. And in some ways, we're kind of the same way. We live taking the generosity of God, somehow believing it's all about us, when nothing is further from the truth. But the assurance is that God's love won't let us go. That's the story. That's the truth in this passage. His love won't let us go. When your families have been broken up by abuse and shame and betrayal, God doesn't forget us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's what God wants me to know. And that's what God wants you to know. That nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, will ever set us outside of God's love. I just love the conclusion of this passage. As bleak as the first 9 verses are, when you get to verse 10, it said, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, they will hear, they will be called, they will be claimed as sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. And they will appoint one leader, and they will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Restoration. God will redeem the broken family. God will reclaim the abandoned children and make them His own. In the places where there's hopelessness, God says, you're my child. In the families where there's wounds, bitterness, strife, unfaithfulness, and if it's left a sense of defeat, God says, I love you. I love all of you. You can't do anything to get outside of that. And in the homes where there's anger and addiction and despair have kind of risen up and driven a family apart, God cries out, we're going to save this family. We're going to restore this family. Peter had a good idea of what this meant. Because as he wrote in the first century to a struggling church, the church was struggling, and they were saying, you know, is following Jesus really worth it? Is it worth everything I'm going to have to put up with and that I'm putting up with now? And Peter says, yes. In his first letter, in chapter 2, he says, come to Him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Then he goes on to say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own children, His own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, in Jesus Christ, we are children of the living God. As His children, sometimes it's necessary to confess, to recognize the nature of the relationship. This morning, I want us to share together a prayer of confession. It's printed in your order of service, and we'll read it together. I'll give you an opportunity to define an order of service there, and we'll read together. Let's pray together. There are many times we think we love you well, O God. But knowing that you call us to love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength, we confess that our love for you is a diluted love, made insipid and flat by lesser loyalties and a divided heart. Our love seems pure only for brief moments. Soon our affections are drawn away. How easily our devotion dies. Forgive us. In deep mercy, spare us, despite our lost first love for you. In grace, rekindle our love for you in seeing Jesus. Amen. This morning, I hope that's your prayer. That what you've heard is a message of hope, a message of repentance, but also a message of restoration. If you are not a believer, I challenge you this morning to get your heart right with God, to receive Him, to receive His forgiveness and His mercy. I'll be glad to share with you how you can do that. Pray to receive Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. Come, and I'll be glad to share that with you. Or find me, or Jason, or Jeff, or Mary, or anyone following the service this morning. We'll be glad to talk with you about that relationship. If you're here this morning and you've wandered away from God, the altar is open. Be glad for you to come and to ask and to pray and ask God for a renewed sense of His love in your life and the Holy Spirit's power in your life. The altar will be open. If you'd like to pray that others would come and receive and you want to just pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to move among this place, I invite you to come pray. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to come. Maybe you're here and you want to join this fellowship. We would love to have you and be glad to talk with you about ways that you can join this fellowship. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Hymn number 492, A Purer in Heart. want to invite you back tonight for our live service, and certainly want to remind you about Vacation Bible School this week. It's going to be an exciting time to be in and around this church. So go out this afternoon and invite people to Vacation Bible School. Ralph, it's great to see you, buddy. It is fantastic. We are delighted you're here. 91 years old. 91. That's fantastic, man. Now I'm going to come eat some birthday cake with you at 2 o'clock today over at Brookridge, okay? All right. You want me to let them know? I don't know. How big a cake is it? It's very big. Enough for everybody to have one bite, right? Fantastic. Ralph Means is here with his family, and they're celebrating his 91st birthday, and they want to invite you to come over at 2 o'clock at Brookridge and join with them. So I want to make that known to you as well. What a glorious day, isn't it? Celebrate life, embrace life as a precious gift from our Father. Let's thank Him for it now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank You for life and Your love. We pray that You would make Yourself even more real to us as we open our hearts and our minds to You. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.